Good morning.
Good morning, Elder Dale.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really wonderful to be here with you today, to be able to share something out of God's Word, something that's been on my heart for a while. And I wanted to start out by letting you know that last week, Elder Rick taught us about how having good doctrine, sound teaching in our hearts and our minds coming out of the Word helps us to build that chain that anchors us to Christ. Well, there's another use for doctrine. We're going to learn about that today. And I just want to let you know that as elders, when we're assigned this time to preach, when Pastor Lane is on sabbatical, we don't talk about what we're preaching about. Okay? So if there's some similarities from last week or building on a common theme, you can count that to the providence of God working in your midst. And to that, I just say praise Him. So today, we're going to be taking a close look at Timothy 2:15. But we're going to be actually looking at the whole chapter. I wish you'd keep your Bibles open there to 2 Timothy chapter 2. That is our sermon text. So it's been read to you already. And this is Paul's last letter to Timothy, and also his last letter for the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul writes instruction for Timothy's future gospel ministry, matters related to ministers, and warnings against false teachers and false doctrine. Although 2 Timothy is addressed to an individual like 1 Timothy and Titus, it would seem that Paul wanted his instructions to be shared with the Christians at Ephesus. For example, the Greek word translated your in chapter 4, verse 22, is in the plural form. And it would seem that these instructions are being given to ministers would also apply to rank and file believers as well. So today we will be taking a close look at 2 Timothy 2:15. But before we do, let's take Elder Rick's instruction from last week. And let's look at these verses that precede that verse, so we can get a feel for what's being taught here in within the context. So verses 1 through 7, Paul writes, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." You see, Paul begins this chapter with an encouragement after reminding Timothy in chapter 1 of the hardships he is enduring at this time. He tells Timothy to remember what Paul has taught among many witnesses. Now, whether or not these are other bishops or elders, the point is that the teaching has been heard and accepted by many and is worthy to be passed on by Timothy and future faithful men. He then informs Timothy that by doing so, he's in for a rough ride. You see that? You see what he says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier for Jesus Christ." So Timothy is in for that rough ride, and he should be ready for it, for as he is loyal and single-minded like a soldier to his commitment to please his commander, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Paul uses athletic and farming analogies that add a promise of future reward, and that future reward is the consummation of our salvation in our glorification, which will be mentioned again shortly. So analogies to life are frequently used in Scripture. And a little later, we're going to look at just how some analogies can be used to help us share the gospel. Verses 8 through 13. "Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. You see, now, after telling Timothy about what he's going to need to endure as a good soldier, and to remain in that like a farmer, and like a farmer, and like a farmer and an athlete, if he competes well, according to the rules, as a farmer, if he's diligent to take care of his crops, he's going to get a reward. And reminds Timothy that Jesus fulfills God's promise of an eternal kingship to one of David's descendants, and that his resurrection is the basis of the hope that we'll see expressed later in verses 11 and 12. In his prior imprisonment, Paul's chains actually helped him advance the gospel. And we read about this in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. And in spite of his current situation, God's word still and always has liberty. And then we see the ultimate example of loving your neighbor as yourself. And I want to reread that part of scripture because it is such a poignant example. Paul writes, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul's commitment to the gospel, Paul's commitment to the salvation of others, to God's elect, is the entire reason why he was beaten 3 times with 40 lashes, which is above what was supposed to be done. He was shipwrecked a couple of times. He was stoned until he was nearly dead. He did that for you and for me, so that apostolic gospel teaching could be passed down. His view was to the future. I challenge you to have that same view. I challenge myself to have that same view. You see, that commitment to the gospel is the reason he is willing to endure all things for the elect that they may obtain salvation in Christ, thinking of all future believers. He is teaching Timothy to pass this along to others, that they may pass it on, and so on, and so on. Great Puritan teacher of days gone by, by the name of Richard Sibbes, was also known as Good Doctor Sibbes, because he could apply the balm of the gospel to hurting souls to help them out. Kind of summed this up in this quote. Richard Sibbes said, a soul under assurance is unwilling to go to heaven without company. I'll repeat that. A soul under assurance is unwilling to go to heaven without company. The faithful saying that Paul writes here may very well be part of an early Christian hymn. It reminds us of wonderful promises. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. Our union with Christ. For if we die with him, we shall also live with him. Our union with Christ. And then if we endure, we shall also reign with him. That's our perseverance. Then in this early hymn, if we deny him, he will also deny us. A sober warning against apostasy. And then an affirmation of assurance. For if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Teaching us that it's not all about our faithfulness. It's all about his. So then, verse 14, Paul writes, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of hearers. Frequently, throughout Scripture, what we see in the false teachers and false teachings that we read about, it's all about the words. It's arguing over words, over nuances, over this, over that. And even taking scripture and twisting it, taking it out of its context and giving it a different meaning. And it's one of the characteristics of the false teachers. And false teaching causes the ruin of hearers. But sound doctrine can alone save and restore hearers. So now, put on your seatbelts because we're to the verse that we're going to really look at today. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. As we look at this verse, let's parse out a little bit of it. So, be diligent is also a word that means to study. And in the Greek, it's spoudazo. And in the Greek, it means to use speed, to make haste, to make effort, to give diligence, to endeavor, to labor, to study. We have some examples in Scripture that will help us actually see how this word is used and give definition to it in a little more depth. In Galatians 2:10, as Paul and Barnabas were being approved to go out by the other apostles, Paul writes that the other apostles desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do. That's spoudazo. In Ephesians 4:3, Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Spoudazo, endeavoring. 1 Thessalonians 2:17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Again, you get the feeling, okay, he's away from these folks, and he really wants to make haste, he wants to make speed, he wants to labor to get back to them, right? Spoudazo. And there again, 2 Timothy 4:21. Do your utmost, spoudazo, to come before winter. As Paul wanted Timothy to bring some folks and to bring him his cloak and his parchments. Titus 3:12, when I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Again, this idea of speed, haste, get here quick. Hebrews 4:11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of obedience. And again, the writer of Hebrews encouraging those with spoudazo to enter into the rest of God and not to be like the Israelites of old. 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent, spoudazo, to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. 2 Peter 1:15, moreover, I will endeavor that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. 2 Peter 3:14, and I know there's a lot of examples, but they're here for a reason. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent, spoudazo, to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. So again, not only here in this text, but in other texts, we get the feeling of making haste, of doing whatever it takes to get the job done. Spoudazo, be diligent. And then, we're to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God. Now, approved is another word I think we ought to take a look at today. And in the Greek, it's dokimos. And dokimos is a very unique word. It actually applies to money, believe it or not, after a sale. And a sale is to analyze or to examine. You see, back in that day, there were no banks. There weren't credit cards. We couldn't pull out our smartphone and go, oh, yeah, here, boop. Okay, that wasn't going to happen. What they did was they minted coins. And unscrupulous people would take those coins and they'd shave around the edges and take a little bit off for themselves and then go out and spend them. And people who were honest would weigh the coins to make sure that they weighed what they needed to in order to be worth the value that they were given. And so dokimos means to be accepted, okay? We have assayed this coin, and now we can accept it as proper money for what's being sold. Now in Scripture here, we're using this word to present ourselves approved to God. Dokimos. Okay, to be assayed, to be examined, to be analyzed. And to help get a feel for it, we have some scriptural examples. In Acts 2:22, Peter's talking, and he's giving a sermon after the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved, dokimos, by God to you." And how was he approved? "By miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." So here, dokimos, and giving the example of how Jesus was approved as who he was. It was attested to them that he was who he was, the Son of God. And how? By the miracles, wonders, and signs. In Romans 14, we have a short passage, and particularly in verse 18, but I'll be reading 16 through 18. But in verse 18, we see dokimos used again. "Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and dokimos, approved by men." So by doing the things that we're talking about here, this is how that we become acceptable to God and approved by men. Romans 16:10, being used in more of a one-to-one form, Paul says, "Greet Apelles, approved in Christ." Dokimos. Paul knew Apelles. He knew he was the real deal. And as he writes to the Romans, he's letting them know, this guy's the real thing. He's approved. He's dokimos. Greet him. In 1 Corinthians 11:19, as Paul is chastising the church there for the factions and the way that they were splitting off in the little groups, he says, "For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." Now here, the dokimos is kind of a negative connotation, because these factions were being decried by Paul as not a good thing. For as these folks are coming together to share the Lord's Supper, they weren't really sharing the Lord's Supper, they were just coming together to get together, and they were approving others that were like-minded in their own little cliques. Dokimos. So then in 2 Corinthians 7:11, "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence," does that word sound familiar? "It produced in you. What clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved," dokimos, "yourselves to be clear in this matter." 2 Corinthians 10:18, "But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For he who commends himself is dokimos, approved. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." So he whom the Lord commends is approved. He's been analyzed. He's been examined. "Now I pray to God that you do," 2 Corinthians 13:7. "Now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, dokimos, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified." So here the instruction is, don't just make it look like you've been examined. Just don't make it look like you're okay, but actually do the things you need to do, even if it makes you look like you're not. James 1:12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been dokimos, approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So there again, we see that to be diligent, to be hardworking, to study, to labor, to present ourselves approved, dokimos, to God, being examined and looked at and studied and tried and tested. And in fact, Scripture tells us that we shouldn't be surprised if we go through various trials, because it's the testing of our faith, which produces, and don't quote me on this, I've been working third shift all this week, so I'm a little fuzzy, but this testing of your faith will produce perseverance and joy and hope. We count it all joy when we go through the various trials, because that is the testing of our faith. Now, he says, the scripture says, that, that, we should be diligent, we should study, we should endeavor, we should do what it takes, whatever it takes, to present ourselves approved, tested, analyzed to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And for the rest of this verse, I was looking around, and Matthew Henry had something very interesting to say. Matthew Henry, a great Bible commentator, wrote a book about yea thick, three columns, small type, and what he had to say about the rest of this, I couldn't do better, so I will share that with you. He says, "Study to show thyself such a one, a workman that needs not be ashamed. Ministers, and I would add Christians, are to be workmen. They have work to do, and they must take pains in it. Workmen that are unskillful or unfaithful or lazy have need to be ashamed. But those who mind their business and keep to their work are workmen that need not be ashamed." And then we ask, and what is their work? It is to rightly divide the word of truth. Not to invent a new gospel, but rightly to divide the gospel that is committed to their trust. To speak terror to those whom terror belongs, comfort to whom comfort, to give everyone his portion in due season. And I ask you to turn your Bibles now to Matthew 24, 45, as Mr. Henry has that written here, and we should probably take a look at it at this time. Matthew 24, 45. So Lord Jesus talking. Now remember, Matthew Henry told us that this gospel committed to our trust is to speak terror to those whom terror belongs, comfort to whom comfort, to give everyone his portion to a season. And here he's telling us to look at the words of Jesus. And Jesus said, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Matthew Henry says, observe here, the word which ministers preach is the word of truth, for the author of it is the God of truth. It requires great wisdom, study, and care to divide this word of truth rightly. And Timothy must study in order to do this as well. You see, we too are to study this well, for this is the apostolic teaching that has been passed down to us, and that by the inspired word of God. We may want to argue that these are instructions only for ministers, but I ask you to remember why ministers are here to do what they do. We learn this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Paul writes, "And he himself, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." You see, that's why Paul was telling Timothy, could be why, Paul was telling Timothy and telling us to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And what does it do? The ministers equip the saints, the wheat that sit amongst the tares. The wheat is who is being edified. That's the comfort that Matthew Henry is talking about being spoken. The terror goes to the tares or the unbelievers. And we see that, or those who Jesus talks about in Matthew 7, 21 through 22, 21 and 22. That many in that day are going to call up to him and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do wonderful works in your name? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And I'll look at them, he said, and says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You know, the scary thing is, and I think about these things, and I actually, when I preach, I'm actually preaching to myself more than to you, but I am preaching to you because have you ever thought that you may sit in a congregation somewhere and there's going to be people sitting amongst you that the Lord is going to have those words in Matthew 7 for? It's scary. But Paul is telling us that that doesn't necessarily have to be so. You see, if we study to show ourselves approved unto God, if our doctrine and our study and what we learn from the Word of God and from faithful men who have written things down for us to read, and we'll talk about that in a little bit, that we can strengthen not only the chains that anchor us to Christ, but we can strengthen the chains that anchor us to sound teaching that, like we read in Ephesians 4, help us, every one of us, to build up the body of Christ, to correct those that are in error, to correct those that are in opposition. So then the whole body can be knit together and be used for the glory of God. Paul goes on and he tells us that we are to shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And idle babblings, profane language, some translations, these again, false doctrines. And people will argue about words, or maybe the meaning of the words, or the words that are taken out of context and twisted a little bit. And they'll argue and go down rabbit trails and red herrings, and you'll just never hear the end of it. He tells us to get away from that. And if we're to get away from that, that means what we're supposed to stick to is sound doctrine. And here, he even tells us something about a pair of folks. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Now you see, he mentions here that they strayed concerning the truth. That means at one time, it was perceived that they had the truth. It looked like they were on the same team. It looked like they were going in the same direction as everybody else. But over time, something happened, don't know what, that made them go astray. And they started teaching that the resurrection had already come and started to overthrow the faith of some. However, then, Paul goes on to encourage us and Timothy. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. And what is that solid foundation? That is the teaching of his word. And a point of note, folks, Timothy, who Paul commended in 1 Timothy, as having known the scriptures, which were able to bring him to salvation, that wasn't the New Testament. It's what we call the Old Testament. Those words are every one of those books, every one of them points forward to the one who we sit in this room and worship today, the Lord Jesus Christ. They all point to him. They all point to him. They all point to him for the redemption, not from our sins, the redemption from the wrath that we will incur from our sins, saved from the wrath of God, able to once again join in the fellowship of God, to be able to be pleasing to him, to be that person who is approved of God, right? So the Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Iniquity is just another name for lawlessness. There's all different forms of lawlessness out there. Just an examination of the Ten Commandments: lying, lust, stealing, and the biggest one of all, I am the Lord thy God, you shall have no other gods before me. When we study the scriptures and get our doctrine straight, we just don't know about God or learn about God. We actually get to know him directly, not just about him. And that keeps us from the error of creating a God in our own minds, fashioning an image in the likeness of something that we'd rather worship than him, helping us to depart from iniquity. Then comes a great word of encouragement. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Here's an allusion to the church, the great house. And amongst all of us, there are some who are vessels of honor and some who are clay and wood. And then here's the encouragement. Therefore, why is this here? Because of what was just said. If anyone cleanses himself from the latter, you cleanse yourself from being a vessel of wood and clay, studying to show yourself approved. He will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, set apart, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. There's the other benefit of having sound doctrine. Not only anchored to Christ, but now prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts. And youthful lusts, when I was a young guy, I always thought, oh boy, it'd be great to have a great job, make a lot of money, live for the weekend, go and do my thing. Flee that stuff. Right? Yeah, and my wife is laughing at me. Yeah, because she knows it's true. That's what I thought. Okay? But he's telling us to flee those things. And it was once well spoken. I don't know whoever said it. But be careful of how tightly you hold on to the things of this earth, because it's really going to hurt when it gets yanked out of your hands. Hold loosely onto these things. We are stewards of all the things that we're given. But flee the unbridled pursuit of these things, that youthful lust. And he says, but pursue. And what are we to do if we're going to flee youthful lust? What are we to pursue? Righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So we are to pursue righteousness, to pursue the things of God, to develop our faith. And we develop our faith by the study of his word, the study of him, that we might know him better. To have love. Think of the love that Paul had to endure what he did. More than likely with a vision to the future that the elect might hear the gospel. And peace with your brothers and sisters. Peace with all those who call on the Lord. And then he once again tells us to avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And then he says this. This is really good. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So it's interesting that he tells us that we would be useful in the work of God. And ultimately, this work is two things. And we saw one part in the Ephesians passage that I read, was for the edifying of the body of Christ. To be able to do, the ministers are to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. I have an example of this. Think of, in fact, let me back up. I've been an electrician for 30 years, construction electrician. And when we go on to a job, okay, there'll be, you know, a bunch of guys there. One of them is the foreman. And there'll be 5, 10 other people there that have to do the work. The foreman is the guy who is supposed to kind of have a handle on what needs to be done, have the materials in place, and be able to instruct his guys in order to do the work that ends up with a building being built, a machine being wired, okay? Now here, when the minister equips the saints, it's like a foreman giving direction to his workers. By providing sound teaching out of the Word of God, maybe providing gospel tracts, maybe providing sound counsel one-on-one. But it's all to help all of you do the work of the ministry. It's not just the elders and the pastors here at Grace Community Church that are supposed to be doing the work. Everybody in this room is supposed to be doing that work. If you need to be edified, if you need to, you know, be taught, let us know. What do you want to know? Any one of us, Randy, myself, Al, Rick, Todd, Doug, Pastors Lane, and Pastor Groves, be happy to point you in whatever direction you need to go, give you whatever advice you need, show you how the Word, maybe point you to another good teacher, usually a Puritan from the past because they had a lot right. But it's to equip you to do the work of the ministry. That's job number one. Job number two, we heard it spoken today, right behind me. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We learned on our Wednesday night studies this past year, that's the mission of the church. To create disciples, to share the gospel, to share the good news. And so, when we do that, we also need to remember, and I thought I'd be able to get around this moment, but I can't. If it's good news, we need to share the bad news. And do it in a spirit of love. In fact, it'll be at this time, and I'm going to ask you, you will find one of these in every pocket of those chairs. I'm encouraging each and every one of you to take one. If there's a spare one, you know somebody else that might need one, please take that too. This is a little pamphlet that will help you answer the top 10 objections to the gospel. Using analogy like Paul, some using scripture, but the ultimate goal is to be able to share the gospel. You can answer a quick objection, and you can turn yourself right into, by the way, what do you think happens to people when they die? Is there a heaven? You think there's a heaven? Or would you consider yourself to be a good person? And then, of course, like Proverbs 20, where most every man will declare his own goodness, then you can use the Ten Commandments to hopefully help them see that they're in dire straits. How many lies have you ever told? Thousands. What do we call people that tell lies? A liar. You know, in Scripture, it says that every liar will have his place in the lake of fire. Have you ever stolen anything, even if it's small? Ooh, yeah, I used to shop with them as a kid. What do we call people who steal things? A thief. And then depending on who you're talking to, you can ask them, have you ever used God's name in vain? Have you ever said, OMG? You usually do it while you're talking to them. That's blasphemy. Very serious. And then you can ask them, if God were to judge you, by these Ten Commandments, or you'd be innocent or guilty. And of course, most people say, innocent. I'm going to go to heaven. Well, think about this, another analogy. You're standing before a judge. You've been accused of very serious crimes, murder, perjury. And the judge says, before I pass sentence, do you have anything to say for yourself? And most people say, yeah, you're not going to go to the judge and say, well, you know, judge, I only did those things a long time ago. Yeah, I've been pretty good. I've been helping little old ladies across the street, and I've been giving money to the Boy Scouts. That's going to be immaterial. The judge, if he's a good judge, he must pass sentence. He'll be found guilty. So then once again, on judgment day, will you be found innocent or guilty? And a reasonable person will say, guilty. You can ask him flat out, does that mean heaven or hell? And if they don't see the tears in your eyes, let them hear the tears in your voice. Because it's serious. That's the love of your neighbor. They say hell, you ask them, does that concern you? Most people who are reasonable say, yeah. Now, you can give them grace. You say, God doesn't want that to happen. He really doesn't. He says he's offered you a gift in Jesus Christ to live the only sinless, perfect life on the earth. He did everything that he could, and he pleased the Father. He kept every commandment, everything. And he was unrighteously put on a cross and crucified. He died, he was buried. On the third day, he rose again, defeating death. He now sits at the right hand of the Father. And if you put your faith in him, the way you would put your faith in a parachute, jumping out of a plane, you don't just believe that the parachute's going to take care of you. You put on that parachute. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust completely that his burial, death, and resurrection, his death, burial, and resurrection has paid for your sin so you can escape from the wrath to come. God says he'll grant you everlasting life right now. And then find yourself, get baptized. Find yourself a good Bible-believing church. I know of one on 84th and Beloit. And not that you would have to go to my church, but find a good Bible-believing church. And read your Bible daily. Obey what you read. That's the gospel. So, like Rick said last week, interacting with Scripture, looking at it, looking at some word meanings, comparing Scripture to Scripture, all gives us a very good picture of what it means to be approved unto God, to be diligent to show ourselves approved to God. And then Rick told us that part of this interaction with Scripture is to start asking questions of ourselves. We'll ask a few questions now. Ask yourself, how much diligence, haste, effort, labor, and study am I exerting to present myself approved to God? Is it an hour a day? Hour a week? Hour a month? Not at all? Knowing what Jesus did for us, knowing what Paul endured, shame on us, and I include myself in the bunch, shame on us that we're not doing everything we can to solidify our doctrine, to learn of God, to learn of Christ, to be approved workmen. We need not be ashamed. And that's one of the reasons I have that track there. At least you got an answer, somebody, right? At least you got an answer. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, okay, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in you. How many of you are really ready for that? To be able to answer a question or two and then jump right into the gospel and do what we're supposed to do. Now, here comes a hard question. And I don't say this to be mean, but it's serious. Ask yourself, if my efforts are small or non-existent, what does that say about my gratitude for the indescribable gift that God has provided? Or for that matter, my attitude towards ministry and worship? Again, I'm not asking you to think of these questions to be mean. I'm bringing it up because I really care. So, and if those answers are troubling you, and you see that there needs to be a change, all is not lost. Repent, right? What did Paul teach us? He says that in the church, there's some vessels of gold and silver, some of wood and clay. You can put off being wood and clay. You can do that. I'd like to close this time with a quote from Martin Luther. I got a little backstory to this. This whole past week, I've been working third shift. I've been working from 11 o'clock at night until 9 o'clock in the morning. Really, really testing me. Okay? And so I didn't have a whole lot of time to be able to prepare this message for you. But while I was preparing this message for you, and my wife can attest to this, my cell phone goes, ding! Oh. And it's a tweet, right? I follow some individuals on Twitter. And this is one called Martin Luther. So whoever runs this thing and throws out quotes from Martin Luther. And while I'm working on this sermon, on this message for you, this is the tweet that I got. And this is a quote from Martin Luther. Every matter, if it is to be done well, calls for the attention of the whole person. Let me repeat that. Every matter, if it is to be done well, calls for the attention of the whole person. Amazing. God's providence blows me away every time. Some quick words to be able to help you in your striving, your endeavoring to be dokimos, to be analyzed. When put off being wood and clay, very simple, daily Bible reading. Start there. Set aside a time during the day, morning, evening, before bed. You might ooze it in your pillow. When you squeeze that pillow real good, you get the stuff back out. But pick a time every day and just read a chapter of Scripture. Interact with it a little bit. Ask questions of the Scripture. What are you trying to show me, Lord? Maybe look up a word or two. A lot of people have concordances. If you have an actual paper one, like some of us do, old school, if you have a smartphone or computer, you can look them right up on the computer. You can do word studies. And then maybe you might want to start a study of your own. Maybe from a trustworthy teacher, an R.C. Sproul or John MacArthur. Maybe one of the Puritans of old. There are a number of them. The other thing people can do to help bolster their faith, strengthen your doctrine, take notes during the Sunday sermon. And then throughout the week, study it out. Really, really dig into it. Take everything you can out of that Sunday sermon. Not just what you hear in the half hour, 45 minutes here. Or you might want to find a book study. You might want to take a book of Scripture, maybe the book of Acts. You know, Acts is merely an acronym for a Christian training seminar. It shows us what the church was back then and what it should be today, and how these people overcame various troubles and trials and what they did. I also would commend to you the creeds, confessions, and catechisms of old. On our website, the GCC website, you know who we are, what we believe, we have listed there some of the creeds, confessions, and catechisms that we kind of stand by. I would commend to you personally the Heidelberg Catechism. It's divided up into 52 readings with scripture proofs. Study that out during the week. They do it in many Presbyterian churches. And I think for the edification of a saint, there's nothing better. You also might want to try and find Charles Spurgeon has a Puritan Catechism. It's actually an app. You can find it in the App Store on Google or iTunes. And that, too, would be a great catechism with scripture proofs. In fact, we looked at it at the GCF that I had at one time, right across the hall. It has scripture proofs and very closely holds to the doctrine that you hear here every week. Study that out. It's easy. Half hour a day. Hour a day if you can. Commentaries from trusted saints of the past. We heard today from Matthew Henry. There are some others. John Gill, Spurgeon. Spurgeon wrote A Treasury of David. Wonderful, wonderful stuff. To help root you not only in sound doctrine, but in the knowledge of God and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when Pastor Lane first came here, there seemed to be a very intense interest in systematic theology. I commend to you systematic theology. Try and find a good one. One that holds to the Reformed faith. And in doing that, you will help not only build those chains and anchor yourself to Christ, but also you'll be able to build up yourself that you might be an approved worker who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, folks, that's it for today. And I leave you with this. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Amen. All right.